And now, Ben Bailey.
Apart from Abraham, if you were to mention one person in the Old Testament who was a great hero, it would be the deliverer Moses. Led God's people out of Egypt. Led them right up to the brink of the promised land. A great judge and a great deliverer, Moses was. But this chapter teaches us that Christ is greater than Moses, and our faith must be greater than the faith of those who followed Moses. Here's why Christ is greater. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the Son over God's house. Moses was a great leader. Christ is Lord of the house of God. He is the Creator of all things. Moses, he was just a servant, just a helper. But Christ, He's the Son, He's Lord, He's leader, He's over the house of God. And so just as a son is greater than a servant, so Christ is greater than Moses. And then he drives the point home. And he says, let's think about Moses a little further. And let's think about the people who followed Moses. Those people who murmured and complained. Those people who wandered for 40 years and their bodies perished in the wilderness. He says, not only should we think about Moses, but we need to be reminded about these people. If your faith is not greater than their faith, you'll perish the same way they did. That's why he says we need to encourage one another. Hebrews 3 in verse 12 and 13. This is why Christians need to realize that they didn't enter in because of unbelief, and we also can face that same judgment. As you think about Hebrews 3, these people, it says, didn't enter in because of unbelief, but realize this, they believed in God, they just didn't follow it out by living faithful to Him. Unbelief isn't always a not recognizing God exists. Unbelief may be kind of a practical atheism. We believe in God on a mental level, we just don't live it out every day in our life. Hebrews chapter 4, then the writer is going to stress to us that Christ is greater than Joshua, and the rest that Christ offers is greater than the rest that Joshua offered. Joshua was a great leader. He followed up where Moses left off, took God's people right into that promised land of rest. But in Hebrews chapter 4, there are really three rests mentioned. There's the Sabbath rest of God that occurred on the seventh day. There is the rest that Joshua offered the people into the promised land. But then notice Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Look at what the Scripture says here. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We have here mentioned the greatest rest, that heavenly rest, and unlike Joshua, who did a great thing leading the people into the promised land, those people still died in the promised land. They weren't without troubles and trials even while they were there, even though it was a great land. And yet Jesus, the great leader, is able to lead us not to the promised land physically, but to the promised land spiritually, to heaven itself. Along these same lines in chapter 4, the Hebrew writer offers some incentives. We have the Word of God, which is able to deliver us. We have the great example of Jesus. We have the power of prayer to help us along the way. And so, along with the great leader, Jesus, leading us to heaven, we have incentives to help us get there. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 is a very interesting chapter. In it, we have mentioned that Jesus is greater than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood in the first half. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you kind of have a division here. Christ is greater than Aaron because he's not of the Levitical priesthood. He's of the order of Melchizedek. But right in the middle of this discussion, he says, you know what, I want to talk to you about this, but you're not ready, and shame on you. And Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14, is one of the strongest rebukes you'll find in the Bible. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. Chapter 5, verse 12, all the way through chapter 6, is a strong rebuke, along with an encouragement for these people not to give up. Yes, you need to rethink your faith. You need to evaluate your knowledge. Here's what you need to do, and here's the encouragement offered. And so there's kind of an interlude. Chapter 5, 12, all the way through the end of chapter 6. But chapter 7 then picks up with the main argument of the first part of chapter 5, Christ is greater. When we come to chapter 7, the message is this. Christ is greater than the Levites. He's greater than the Levitical priest system because He is of the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 7, although rather lengthy and somewhat difficult in its discussion, it breaks down very simply. Christ is greater than the Levites because unlike the Levites, His priest sacrificed and His priestly order never ends. He has no father or mother. It's not based on genealogy. For Hebrews 7 is going to note that He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And His sacrifice is so much greater than the sacrifice the old Levitical priests offered. They offered sacrifices of animals, which Hebrews 10 verses 3 and 4 will say could never really take away sin. But Jesus offers Himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for mankind. This is why Hebrews 7 verse 25 says that as high priest, He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him since He ever lives to make intercession for them. As a priest, He offered Himself and He stands between God and man. And through Jesus, we can make it to heaven. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 through 10 teaches us that Christ's covenant is better than the old covenant. Chapter 8 teaches us that Christ's covenant has always been the will of God. This is not something unheard of. This is not something the Jews shouldn't have been ready for. Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34 teach us clearly that under the old law, God promised and prophesied that a new covenant was coming. Jeremiah 31 verse 31, God said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, what covenant is He talking about? "Not like my covenant which I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." That covenant that God made when He took them right out of Egyptian bondage at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, the Old Testament covenant, the Ten Commandment covenant. The writer says, we now have been promised and we see the fulfillment of that in Christ's new covenant. Now, there is one of the strongest passages in Hebrews 8 that teaches we're no longer under the old law. I want you to notice Hebrews 8 and verse 13. The Bible says this concerning Christ's covenant. "In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." It's obsolete. It's something that's no longer of value and of real use. It was ready to vanish away then. And my friends, we're no longer living under the Old Testament. This chapter and this book clearly teaches that. It is one of the defining characteristics of this wonderful message. Chapter 9 then teaches us Christ has a greater tabernacle. Under the Old Testament system, during the book of Exodus and Numbers, they had a tabernacle which they moved with them as they camped along. A tabernacle which they would put up and take down. A tabernacle which included things like the Holy of Holies, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets that Moses received. Great historical features of the Old Covenant, but things that would perish and that over time would not last forever. He makes the point that our tabernacle is in heaven itself, and we, through Jesus, as the great priest, can approach God. And along with that, he teaches us in Hebrews 9 that unlike the old tabernacle which they moved, we don't have the same sacrifices that went along with that tabernacle. They would offer a bull, the sprinkling of an ashes of an heifer for the unclean, but the blood of Jesus through the eternal Spirit is what sanctifies us today. And that covenant has been initiated. And friends, the Bible says in Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Thank God that we're not living under the old tabernacle, old covenant system where animal sacrifices couldn't really take away sin. It's the blood of Jesus in the covenant today through the church that takes us into the very presence of God Himself. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 identifies the weakness of the Old Testament sacrifices. In this chapter, the writer is going to show that Christ's sacrifice is greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. There are several verses that identify this. Hebrews 10 verses 3 and 4 tells us that the blood of goats, blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. His point is, you're thinking about going back to the old system. Why go back to a system that couldn't really take away sin? Do you want to go back and be a part of something where salvation is not fully realized yet? He's showing them the fallacy of what they're about to do. One of the key ideas is found in Hebrews 10, verse 12. Blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' sacrifice, which he did once for all time, is the final sacrifice, and through it, our sins can be completely removed. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. Then in the latter part of the book of Hebrews, he's going to enter into more of a devotional, more of an encouraging section. Hebrews 11 through 13 shows us that not only is Christ's covenant greater, but Christian living is the greater way. Hebrews 11 mentions that greater faith, that great chapter on the hall of faith, that faith that is based on evidence and substance. Hebrews 11 verse 1, and that faith by which we cannot please God without. Now this is such an important chapter because of the essentiality of true faith. Look in Hebrews 11 verse 6 and notice what the Scripture says. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is such an important characteristic of Christianity, because without real faith, you'll never please God. He mentions people like Noah, people like Enoch, people like Abraham, people like Moses and Sarah, great deliverers and people of the Old Testament. How did these people overcome? They overcame by faith. That word used in this chapter means by faithful, obedient trust to God. By perseverance, by never, ever giving up. That's how they overcame. That's how they won the battle. And friend, that same principle is true for us. If as a Christian I'm going to make it to heaven, it'll be because I stuck in there. I never gave up. I persevered even to the end. Then in chapters 12 and 13, he kind of brings the book to a close by offering some final encouragements. Hebrews 12, we need to keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Never take our eyes off of Him. We need to realize that sometimes God does discipline His own children, but it's always for our good. And we need to realize how important it is to be a member of God's eternal kingdom. Hebrews 12, verse 28 following. Hebrews 13, he encourages these Christians, showing them that they need to let brotherly love continue. That they need to realize that God will never leave them nor forsake them, and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.